The reading scripture today is Luke 2, 8 through 14. And in this same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is God's word.
At this idea of waiting. Life is full of waiting, but we wait either impatiently or we wait transformationally. We wait in a way where our lives actually change as we wait. We've looked at how we wait with hope, we wait with persevering faith, and we wait with joy. Those have been the first 3 weeks. This whole idea came out of this idea of, as the New Testament ended, and Malachi, we looked at for a few weeks prior to Advent, this idea that the Jews were waiting for a Messiah, and there was the promise of waiting. And so, if you look up here, you see the sort of Malachi comes, and very clever, isn't it? Malachi comes, and a child is born. The waiting is over. And so, as we come to this time where we celebrate tonight, and yet we're still waiting. I don't know about you, but everything hasn't happened that I wish would happen in life, in our society, in my heart, in anywhere. And so, he's come once, he's coming again, we continue to wait. How are you waiting? So this morning, I want to talk about this final way. If you've ever got an email from me in the last 10 to 15 years, I sign off almost all my emails with one word. You know what that word is?
Peace.
So anybody's got a lot of emails. Staff gets a lot of emails from me. Elders. I sign peace. There's a specific reason why I sign peace. And that was because a number of years ago, I was contending in my own heart for peace. I just felt a lot of inner turmoil. And I knew I shouldn't. And that's a lot of our Christian lives is I know how I should be feeling. And yet sometimes I don't feel that way. I know I should be filled with faith or with joy or hope, and yet I'm not. And this peace thing was, and I'll share a little bit more, some of the details a little bit later, but it was, so I began in faith to just sign my emails peace, and also it was a true kind of wish or exhortation that the people to whom I was writing would experience God's peace. And so it was a reminder to myself as well as the faith-filled hope that each one of you or anybody, I sign it for everybody, peace is a pretty good word, you don't have to be a Christian, like that's a good thing to write, to give anyone. So I sign that pretty much to everyone when I write. So this morning I want to look at a couple things. I want to look at what peace isn't biblically, because peace can mean a lot of different things. What peace isn't. Want to look at what peace is, and look at how do we get it. So that's what we're going to sort of briefly talk about this morning. When we have the Christmas story, arguably one of the most famous lines, and many of you have probably gotten Christmas cards, few of us still get Christmas cards, that line that was read, that Bill read for us this morning, where the very famous, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy," and ultimately the angels appear to the shepherds, right? And they say, "Glory to God in the highest." And what does it say? On earth, peace, right? That word, peace. The traditional language, and we'll talk about this in a minute as well, if you grew up with King James Version, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, right? And remember, that's what, and many of the cards probably still say that. You may have noted that's not what this translation or virtually any translation other than King James says anymore. It says peace, goodwill to those on whom his favor rests. So has God gotten stingier? Like, what's happened here? Is it, it's not just to everybody, it's, so we're going to talk about that as well. So hang on to that phrase as well. We'll get to that at the end. So what peace isn't biblically? So we can think, well, gosh, in the face of these wars that we see on our news and you know, both in Israel as well as in Ukraine and all over. And, I mean, it's not like wars have stopped over the last 2,000 years. The last century has been filled with wars. And so you could sort of say, well, I mean, are we just fooling ourselves here, sending these Christmas, like, peace on earth? Like, people are still killing each other. And there doesn't seem to be any peace. So is it like we've all failed, God's failed in this and whatever? Let me just tell you, the Bible never promises anywhere that until he comes again, there will be no more wars. Matter of fact, a Bible verse that you probably didn't get, right? You probably didn't get, it says in Luke 12, do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? No, Jesus says. I haven't come to bring peace, but division. Now, he's not talking about warfare, like, you know, but all of a sudden you think, oh, hold on, Jesus didn't come to bring peace. There's division. So peace is not, biblical peace is not that there will be no more conflict on earth until he comes again. That's the promise that comes on his second coming. We talked about that. That was our final of the 52 weeks of the New City Catechism. The final one was, what is our hope? Y'all, we need to take our hope rooted not in this life. Now, does that mean we don't work for something better? Absolutely not. On earth as it is in heaven. But people often strive for utopia on earth, a perfect life on earth. And let me just tell you, you're going to be disappointed if you're thinking this life is going to be without any conflict, nobody's going to be mean, sin will be gone on the earth. Just get your expectations in order. But we still work here on earth as it is in heaven. So peace is not the absence of conflict. So is peace then an inner feeling? Is that what peace is? That I'm not roiling. I'm not sensing that everything is not well. That song, "It Is Well With My Soul," is kind of that idea of deep peace. Is that it? Well, that's sort of the fruit of biblical peace. But if you can do psychological things and other things, you can try to manage all the things that go on inside your own mind and heart. And that's fine. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to do. But that in and of itself is not biblical peace. We'll talk about why. Now, the fruit of biblical peace will be a more settled heart where you can say, it's well with my soul, even in circumstances that are difficult. All right, so what is biblical peace? If those things aren't, then that would be, I think, the two things people would mainly look at as biblical peace. They're not. So what are they? Okay, the word for peace in Hebrew, most people might know, is shalom, right? Now, shalom is not simply the absence of conflict, and it's not simply a feeling inside. Shalom is what in Israel they'll use to greet and say sort of hello and goodbye. Shalom is a very common greeting. It's an all-encompassing word that means completeness, means wholeness. The idea is everything is made right. So I could give you lots of biblical texts and examples, but when there's a debt, and you can look up Exodus 21 and 22, so when you've caused harm or debt to someone else, it says you are to bring shalom to the person that's been harmed. Now that's not saying, oh, well, peace on you. I've wrecked your oxen or whatever. I don't owe you anything. No, it's when it's made right. When whatever damage has been caused, you've made it right. So, if you've ever been in an accident and someone says, oh, I'm sorry, I'm uninsured, and you say, oh, hope I have uninsured, you know, coverage or whatever. But if someone says, I'll make it right, so whatever I've caused by my negligence, I make it right, that's shalom. So it's wholeness, completeness, and with that, there's then this sense of it's well, it's good. And so biblical peace, it comes from that kind of root. Now, here's, if you want the sort of takeaway, you want something to remember and whatever, this is it, okay? So, true shalom, true peace comes only from God, and it doesn't come from a change in your circumstances. If you can get your head around that, whatever you're going through, think about whatever it is that keeps you up at night or that gets you riled up or that causes you to just want to go off on yourself or others or whatever. If that thing was made right and that thing was not there and that's the only thing that would bring you peace, then you don't know biblical peace. It's a form of peace, but it's not true peace. When I was in seminary, we lived in Southern California. We lived up in a mountainous region, kind of between L.A. and Santa Barbara, big mountains over there. And our house was on the top of a hill. And it was kind of like we were living in a wind tunnel. And if you ever lived in like really mountainous areas and the wind just whips, this was often at our house, there would be a constant wind of 30, 40, often 50, 60 miles an hour with gusts. And to me, that growing up here, that's not the norm. Like, but that often happened. And we lived wonderful house, but in the office where I worked, it was kind of leaky windows. And I felt like I was studying in a freight train. You'd hear this, and the windows would rattle and shake. And something about it, intellectually, I knew the house wasn't going anywhere. I knew if I stood up, I wasn't going to get blown away. And yet, I was constantly inside. It just caused me to be upset. Hearing that wind, hearing that noise, seeing the sort of fierce blowing. Now, some people loved it. Like, it was something was going on inside of me that it completely caused me to lose my peace. I won't go into a whole 5-minute psychological of how I kind of determined what was going on. What I'm trying to tell you is this. I didn't understand God's peace because I only could get over that for about, it was a long time when the wind would die down. Then I was fine. Here's the thing, is that you can live your entire life trying to find peace by having the negative circumstances that roil you inside, and you only find them when things get better, when that relationship improves or when the job's better or when that boss gets fired or whatever your thing is. But there will always be something else to steal your peace. And so for me, I had to wrestle with God, and I had a whole sort of pattern of when I felt this, I would just stop my studying, I'd stop what I was doing, and I would literally kneel down in my office on the chair, and I would reset my heart on the God of the wind. And I would reset my expectation that the God who was controlling the circumstance was the God who had sent the wind in the first place. And I was sinking my anchor not into anything except Him. And over time, it retrained my heart and helped me to understand. And again, I won't bore you with the details of what I think opened the door for this fear that I didn't really understand. But the how to get it, the what is the peace, the shalom, the wholeness that comes only from God, was won by sinking my heart into the God who is peace. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. This is from Romans chapter 5. Listen carefully as Paul explains how he got peace. Therefore, Paul says, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we've gained access by faith into the grace by which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God, because God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So what is peace? If it's not the absence of conflict and it's not just an inner feeling, that's the fruit of it. Here's what it said. The peace ultimately that you need, and the peace ultimately that I need, is to have peace with God. You may not know it, but your default position is you aren't at peace with God. That the sin that so easily entangles us, the sin that plagues humanity, puts us out of sorts with God. And every person you know, every person who's ever lived, is struggling to find a peace and a relationship with God. They may not phrase it like that. They may not know it like that. Some may be offended that I said it like that. But ultimately, that's what the Bible teaches, is that you are searching for peace with God. So is your family and your neighbors, and they're out of peace. They're out of sorts with God. In Ephesians 2, Paul is referring to the Gentiles and Jews being out of sorts with each other, and he says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, because he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has torn down the dividing wall of hostility." Now that hostility is between Jew and Gentile in Paul's context, but it's also between God and man. So how do you get peace? How do you find that peace? Well, it's by finding that place that tears down the wall. And what's the Bible say? The wall is torn down by he himself who came. See, tonight we're going to celebrate that a human being who is God and man tears down that wall that divides humanity from God, divides each one of us. There's an interesting verse as Paul closes the book of 2 Thessalonians. He says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace." See, God gives us what's in and of himself. And so even if your circumstances don't change, the possibility is that you can have peace because you have peace with him. So that the wind is going to rage. In my metaphor, in my context, the wind never stopped. I'm sure that that house still stands, and I'm sure the wind is still blowing. And the peace is attainable because the dividing wall between God and man is come down. I talked about this idea of the change in language, and as I close this morning, I just want you to look, if you've got your Bible, look at Luke 2. The language you'll find on the Christmas cards from Luke 2, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So the question is, as it says in this translation, in virtually every translation, "On earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So that's sort of a limiting thing, not just peace with all people, but peace with whom he is pleased. Is he pleased with all people? Is he pleased with you? Well, that's a tricky question, because that can get into, have I done enough? Have I been good enough for God to be pleased with me? The answer, nope. Neither of you. So is this bad news? It says it's good news, but it sounds like bad news. Why the change? Well, so most of y'all are out of school now, so I won't do the big grammar lesson, but let me give you like a 30-second overview of why this change was made, because it is interesting and significant. There's the word eudokia is the Greek word for being well pleased, being having pleasure or having goodwill. And scholars are constantly trying to get down to the best translation that they can get from, whether it's Hebrew in the Old Testament or Greek, Aramaic in the New Testament. They're trying to get the very best answers. And so we keep going back to as much as we can to the original text. And so The word eudoke is in a case called the dative case. Again, we won't do a big grammar lesson here, but the idea is that when the King James was written in 1611, that was the best translation they had. And so the goodwill was the object, was the idea of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And so that was the best they had, was it's a good translation for what they had. Well, much older manuscripts and many manuscripts have come available, and eudokia in all the older manuscripts has an S at the end. And the S changes the tense from dative to genitive, which means it's possessive, which means goodwill, again, sorry about the grammar, goodwill can't be the object of it. It has to be possessive. Somebody is receiving goodwill. Somebody's receiving God's pleasure. Okay? So, it changes the meaning a bit to say just peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You don't have to do anything, God's happy with you. Well, that's not exactly what the Bible teaches. God's not just happy just cause. There's this lack of peace. If that were true, then everyone would have the peace of God because they know He's happy with them. And sometimes we have people who think that's what we need to do is make sure everybody knows. You don't have to do anything differently. You don't have to live any, you can live any way you want to. God's happy with you. And that's not the Bible story. The Bible story is that a baby needed to come in human flesh to live the life that you and I should have lived but don't. Die the death you deserve to die and I deserve to die, but we don't have to. And so with whom is He well pleased? So I'm appreciative of people who are trying to give the Bible the most accurate translation possible. And if you go back, even like from the Message, every translation in the last 100+ years, several hundred years actually, now translates it basically with some version of this. It says, peace on earth, God's goodwill to those with whom He is well pleased. How do you be pleasing to God? I say this over and over again, you can't do enough to be pleasing to God. You can't. And there's no way you can't be pleasing to God if you're willing to accept the gift of Jesus. It's not based on what you do. It's based on your trust in Him. It's called faith. Go back again with me. This is the message that changes lives. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus, with whom you've gained access. Access to what? To God. By faith, into the grace in which you now stand. Grace means you didn't earn it. It's free. How many of y'all are paying for the gifts under your tree tomorrow? Any of y'all getting gifts under your tree tomorrow? Are you buying them? Are you? Kids, are your parents saying, here's the gift. Where's your $50? Cost me $50, kids. Cost me $500, kids. We try to live our faith life often by being good enough, and it's like buying your Christmas gifts. See, in this metaphor, God Himself is Father. He's bought you a free gift. But you have to unwrap it. The peace of God is being right with Him because of what He's done. It's been done for you. Will you receive it? That's hard for us, Americans, men, I'm talking to you, to say, I do nothing to earn this, nothing. I'm not because I'm successful, not because I'm good looking, not because I'm all that. I just get it in my weak, undeserving state. With whom is He well pleased? Salvation's available to all. So I don't get mad at the Christmas cards that say, you know, goodwill toward men, because He does love the world. He so loved the world. but it has to be available. The shalom of God is available to those who unwrap the gift. And the gift is faith in Jesus and in Him alone. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, I thank You that this Christmas, Lord, we can have the gift of peace. Lord, not simply the gift of a calm heart, but Lord, coming from the place because we know we're right with You, even when the circumstances around us aren't what we wish they were. It's based on whom He is well pleased, because You're well pleased with us when we've trusted in Jesus. Lord, teach us as we go through this night and tomorrow morning, waking up with free gifts under the tree for us. Lord, help us to remember that the gift that matters, the gift that You gave freely to us, is Yourself. Father, You gave us Your Son. Lord, help us to trust in that gift, that a Son is given. Lord, and whatever else is happening in our life, nothing compares to that. So we honor You, we praise You, and we love You. And allow us to celebrate this season, Lord, because of the glory that You've shown in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.